Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Over the years that I have been in the ministry, there has been a reoccurring conversation that I have had with a host of people. People on airplanes. I've had this conversation with people in restaurants. I've had this conversation with people on high school and college campuses. I've had this conversation with people in the counseling office. People who think that they are going to heaven based on one thing. I'm a good person. I've had that conversation where I would ask and I would say, hey, if you were to die today, where would you go? Oh, I would go to heaven. Why? Well, I'm a good person. And I believe that my good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds, and so God is just going to accept me. How many of you have heard that type of a statement from somebody before? Quite a few of you. Well, if that were true, the story we were looking at, that we're looking at tonight, it would read differently. Let's pick up here in verse 17. And we read, now as he was going out on the road, speaking of Jesus, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Jesus was basically here giving him a little side note or way of knowing that he was God. And then he said this, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery and do not murder and do not steal and do not bear false witness and do not defraud and honor your father and mother. And he answered and he said to him, teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way and sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's pause there for just a moment. Here we see a guy who came to Jesus with this burden on his heart. He was concerned. What was he concerned about? Well, he wanted to make sure that he would have eternal life. Now, this is a good concern. This is something that really every human being ought to be concerned about, because the Bible says that everyone is going to spend eternity in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. And there's two types of eternity that you can go into. One is eternal death, the other is eternal life. And this guy was concerned about, hey, I want to make sure that I'm going to have eternal life. So he came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do? Now, this guy was a guy who had the whole package. The Bible tells us here that he was rich, that he was young, and that he was a ruler. He was a man of power. He was a man of prominence. He was a man with many possessions, and he was young to boot. And I'm sure some of you young gals are saying, man, I'd like to find a guy like that, rich and young and powerful. And if he's good looking, that would help, you know. This guy, he had it all together. He had the whole package. He's the kind of guy that if you were a girl, that your mom would probably be very, very impressed with. Your dad would absolutely love. Bring this guy home. Reminds me of the story of a young guy who was at that age. He was in his early 20s, and he was looking for a mate. He was thinking, you know, I'd really like to find somebody. I'd like to settle down. And so he met a girl that he really liked. And after, you know, going out with her a few times, he thought, you know, this gal, she's really great. She's neat. I'm going to bring her home and meet my parents. And he brought her home, and his mother didn't like her. So he broke up with her, and a few months later, he met another girl, and he kind of really liked this one and went out with her a few times and thought, man, she's really neat, and he brought her home to his parents, and again, his mother didn't like her. This happened like three or four more times, and each time, his mom didn't like the girl, and so he found a girl after this that look like his mother, dress like his mother, talk like his mother, acted like his mother, brought her home, and his father didn't like her. That wouldn't be the case with this guy. Both mom and dad, hey, they would be impressed. They would say, hey, this guy, he's a keeper. You can bring him home. You know, we'll take this guy. In fact, we're told here in the text that Jesus even loved this guy. Jesus looked at him, we're told, and he loved him. He was a moral guy. He comes to Jesus and he says, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And in Matthew's gospel, we're told that Jesus said to him that, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And Jesus basically tells him five commandments that all deal with his relationship with other people. He tells him here, hey, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, and honor your mom and dad. This guy, he says, look, I've done all that. And again, I think it's in Luke's gospel, he says, I've done all that, but what else am I lacking? I'm a good guy. I'm a moral person. I do good things, but I know there's something missing. There's something lacking in my life. He had this perspective to know that is not enough. Now, here's the thing. Jesus, by telling him to keep these commandments, he was really setting this guy up, in a sense, to pinpoint his main problem. You see, the first two commandments are this. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. With all your mind and with all your strength. And you should have no other gods before me. This was this guy's main problem. You see, there was something else that had his heart. His confidence, you see, was in his riches. His confidence was in this empire that he had built. His confidence was in the wealth that he had. And Jesus here gets to the root of the problem when he tells the guy this. Here's what you need to do. Give it all away. Take up your cross and come and follow me. Now, when he said this, this guy had a hard time with this. You see, he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of wealth. And when Jesus said, hey, take your riches, give them to the poor, come take up your cross and follow me, the guy struggled with this because this was the very thing that had his heart. This was the very thing that he was holding on to. This was the very thing, in other words, that was the God in his life. It was money. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now notice, I didn't say money is the root of all evil, because money can actually be used for good things. But the love of money, it's the root of all evil. People get murdered and killed and they cheat and lie and steal and they sacrifice friendships for the love of money. It's the root of all evil. And in this guy's life, his riches, his money, it was the thing that held his heart. It was the thing that was the God in his life. And Jesus was calling him to leave that behind and make following after him his God and his priority. He could have said very simply, hey, here's what you need to do. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and have no other gods before me. He could have said that. And the guy would have said, okay, well, you know, what exactly does that mean? Jesus showed him what it meant. Jesus showed him what his problem was. Jesus showed him what was in the way in his life when he pinpointed this. And he couldn't deal with it. Now, it's amazing to me how many people that we meet in life that this is their main problem. You see, Jesus wants all of us. He doesn't just want a piece of you. He wants all of you. There was a time in my life when I was a lot younger in the Lord. It was when I was probably early on in high school. That my walk with the Lord was kind of, I would view it in this way, that if it was a pie, it was divided up into all these different slices. And in the slices there, you know, was my sports and there was my work and there was my family and there was my friendships. And each one of these represented a slice there in the pie. And then there was Jesus. My relationship with the Lord, the church that I went to, the youth group that I was involved in, and I gave Jesus a slice. I gave him some time, and it was kind of like, okay, you know, get up in the morning, and I maybe get in the Word a little bit, and I say a little prayer, and then I go off in my day, and now I'm on to slice number two. I'm at school, or I'm at work, or I'm out with my friends. And in those settings, I really didn't think that much about the Lord and who he was and what he wanted to be and in my life. And it wasn't until a few years later that I realized that's not what Jesus wants to be. He doesn't want to just be a slice in your pie. But a better picture would be if you were to look at that pie and you take you and Jesus and put your right smack dab in the middle of that. And then look at it this way. Everything else in your life is revolving around your relationship with the Lord. Everything else is revolving around you and him. All of your friendships, where you work, where you school, where you go to school, the things that you do for fun. It's all revolving around Jesus because Jesus goes with you into all of those settings, into every single one of those things. But so often we can have that tendency, or people have that tendency to, they kind of want to isolate the Lord. Okay, here's my church life and here's this. And I was talking to a guy this morning about this very thing. Jesus wants all of us. He wants our whole heart. He wants to be our Lord. He wants to be the King in our lives. And in order for him to be that and to do that, oftentimes what it means is he will come to us and say, hey, in order for me to be this in your life, this has to go. But so often we can be unwilling to do that. And basically what we're saying is, I don't trust you. I don't trust that you know what's best for my life. Now, I personally believe that had this young guy said, okay, sure, I'll give all my riches to the poor and I'll come and follow you, I think Jesus wouldn't have had him do it. I think it was a test to see, or really to reveal where his heart was at, to show him what was in the way that he was unwilling to give up in order to follow God. I mentioned this morning, but I love what the missionary Jim Elliot said. Jim Elliot was a missionary that went down with some friends down into this area where it was the Aka Indians. And I can't remember exactly where it was that they went, but they went to these savage Indians, and he ended up losing his life. They martyred him. They killed him. They didn't want to listen to his message. And then the wives of these guys end up going afterwards, and they led all these Indians to Christ, these guys who killed their husbands. But prior to going, Jim Elliot made this comment. He says, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That is powerful. A person is not a fool who is willing to give up the very thing that he can't keep. You see, the thing with this young man, his riches, he couldn't take them with him into eternity. There's no banks in hell. There's no banks in heaven. I got news for you. You're not going to be pulling a U-Haul, you know, into the pearly gates. You're not going to be driving a pickup truck with all your stereo equipment and stuff loaded in the back, you know. No, it doesn't work that way. The stuff here, it's all going to burn. We leave it behind. But so often, it's those very things that are distract us and are keeping us from really surrendering our lives to the Lord. And we need to quit holding on. This guy couldn't do that. So it tells us here, he went away sad. And I ask you tonight, what are you holding on to? Are you in that place tonight where you could say, hey, Jesus, he's my all. My life revolves around him. He's my Lord. He's reigning in my life. Or if you can't say that, what are you holding on to? Is it a person? A relationship? What is it that you're holding on to? Maybe it's your plans and it's your goals that, hey, this is what I'm going to do with my life and this is where I'm headed and this is where I'm going. And if this is cool with Jesus, great. But if not, this is where I'm still going. And maybe that's where you're at and that's what you're holding on to. And Jesus has a plan that's way better and he's just waiting for you to say, Lord, I surrender. What are you holding on to? It's our stuff that keeps us so often from experiencing his fullness in our lives. Well, as this guy goes away sad, Jesus then turns to his disciples. We pick it up in verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust," notice that little change, but this is the key, "who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what was he talking about here? Well, there's two thoughts, but they both mean the same thing. One thought was that he was talking about a literal eye of a needle. You know, that thing that you sew, that those of you, the needle you sew with and you stick your little thread through that. And it's kind of like, look, it would be easier. How do you get a camel through an eye of a needle like that? You got to grind it up, you know. That's the only way, and it's a little bit at a time, you know. In other words, it's impossible. It's not going to happen. Or there was also a thought that believed in some of the cities. In their walls, they would have a little opening that was shaped like that eye of a needle, and it was only an opening that was small enough where a very small person or a small animal would be able to go, you know, underneath or in that hole to get inside the city. And again, either way, basically what he was saying is, hey, it's impossible. It's impossible for a rich person, a rich man, to enter into the kingdom of God. And here's the reason why. It's because the tendency of that type of individual is to trust in their riches. It's to trust in their possessions. It's so easy for them to write the check. But here's the thing. Jesus could have said this. He could have inserted, you know what? It's impossible for those who are really, really smart to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because those who are really, really smart, it's easy for them to trust in their intellect. They want to figure everything out. And so it's kind of like, it's hard for them to really trust God and surrender to God because their own intellect gets in the way. He could have said, hey, it's impossible for those who are really, really strong to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because their tendency is the same thing. They want to trust in their strength. And they're the kind of guys that, hey, I'll build it and I'll do it and I'll just make it happen. And the idea, the point is, it's not, he's pinpointing riches because this was this guy's problem. But really the idea is, whatever it is, whoever finds himself in that place where that's what they're putting their trust in, it's going to be the thing that keeps them out of heaven. It's going to keep them from experiencing eternal life, but it doesn't have to be that way. He says, hey, with men, it's impossible, but nothing's impossible with God. I've seen God take a rich guy like this, like we're talking about in our story, and basically bring him to the point where he loses everything. Because that's what finally gets him to open up his eyes and see, hey, it's not about riches and something's wrong and I need Jesus. And sometimes God will do that. He'll do whatever it takes, in other words, to get our attention in hopes that in that moment of despair that we will find ourselves crying out to him. In the book of Hosea, there's a phrase that I love. It says that the valley of Achor, the word Achor, it means troubling. The valley of troubling is the door of hope. And sometimes that's what it takes. God brings us to that place of that valley of troubling to bring us to that place where we finally realize and we come to our senses and we realize, man, I've been pursuing after the wrong things. I've been running after the wrong things. I've been chasing after. My priorities have been all on the wrong stuff. And coming to that place of realizing and understanding what I need, who I need is Jesus. But here's the point. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that you come to that place of realizing that, or where you have to have everything stripped away in order for you to surrender. You can realize tonight, like we sang this evening, I got some. Thanks. Trevor's on the ball. Thank you, Trevor. But coming to that place, like we sang tonight, you're all I need. You're all I need. Guys, we need to believe that. He is. He's all we need. It's all about Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have all that you need. He said to his disciples, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, they will be added unto you. So here we see this guy who had everything, good moral guy, but it was his riches that kept him from the Lord. Now I want to quickly contrast him with another guy that we see here in Mark chapter 10. His name is blind Bartimaeus. We pick up his story in verse 46. It says, now they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples. And a great multitude, and blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Here's this guy, blind Bartimaeus. Jesus is coming out of Jericho and crowd is with him. And we read here in the text that here's this guy. He couldn't see. He'd never seen Jesus, but he heard about him. He heard about the things that he did. And so this guy, Bartimaeus, in hearing, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And he heard about Jesus, and he came to that place where in hearing, he believed. In just simply hearing, he's like, I believe that this guy is the Messiah. And so as he heard, hey, what's all the commotion? What's the crowd? What's going on? Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth, and he's coming by. This guy begins to cry out, Jesus, son of David. Now, that phrase, son of David, that was the phrase that they used in that day in reference to the Messiah. So what Bartimaeus was doing, what he was proclaiming, what he was saying was, I believe, and I'm admonishing it right now, I'm admitting it, that Jesus is the Messiah. But as he began to cry out, and I want you guys to hear this, the crowd told him to be quiet. The crowd, they said to him, you know, don't cry out like that. Don't do that. They told him to be quiet. They warned him, it says in verse 48, but he cried out all the more. They were telling him, hey, shut up. Jesus doesn't have time for you. But this guy was persistent in crying out. The more they told him to be quiet, the louder that he got. And I like this because the Bible tells us that Jesus is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we see this in this story. He cries out and Jesus hears him. Do you know that Jesus hears when you cry out? He's the God who hears. This guy cries out, Jesus hears, he stops, and he says, hey, tell him to come here. But I love it. Notice what it says in verse 50. It says that before he came, he threw aside his coat. Why did he do that? Here's what I think. In those days, a beggar would wear a coat that was a special kind of a coat, especially if he was blind. It was a coat that would have deep pockets in it because there were a lot of thieves. So he would take the stuff that he would you know, get from people and he would put it into these deep pockets so that no one could take it. That coat was really, it represented Bartimaeus' identity. It was who he was. Everybody who knew when they were walking down the road and they would see that, oh, there's Bartimaeus, you know, the blind beggar. It was a symbol of who he was. It was his beggar's coat with the deep pockets where he could put his stuff. And he takes it off and he lays it aside. Why? Because I believe Bartimaeus realized in his heart, I'm not going to need this anymore. My life is about to be changed. I don't need a beggar's coat anymore. So he was taking, in a sense, and putting aside his identity. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Notice verse 51, he says, Rabboni. Interesting term. This is one of only two times in the whole New Testament that it's used. What does it mean? Well, rabbi means teacher or master. Most people referred to Jesus in that way, that he was the master or he was the teacher. Rabboni takes it one step further. It personalizes it and it says, you're my master. You're my teacher. You are my Lord. That's what Bartimaeus was saying here. And Jesus was touched by this. And so he says to him in verse 52, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And notice what it says. Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the road. Now, I want you to catch the contrast here. To the rich young ruler, Jesus says, take your identity, your riches, your wealth, and throw it away and come and follow me. And it says that guy went away. He went his way sad. To Bartimaeus, who throws aside his identity, his beggar's coat that represented all that he was, it was all his riches there in that coat. He throws it aside and he comes to Jesus and Jesus says to him, your faith has made you well. Go your way. And what does Bartimaeus do? He makes his way to follow Jesus on the road. Go your way, he says. Okay, here's my way. I'm going to follow you. To the rich young ruler, he says, follow me. And he says, I can't do that, so I'm going to go my way. And he went away sad in the opposite direction. Now, here's the thing I want to leave you with tonight. The world tries to tell us that we need to be like the rich young ruler. People who are after possessions and power and prominence and prestige. And that's what the world throws in our face to say, this is what's important and this is what you need to go after and this is what you need to pursue and this is what's going to make you happy. But Jesus would say to us, I want you to be more like blind Bartimaeus. I want you to be like this blind man that realizes, hey, I'm where it's at. And I'm willing to lay aside my identity in order for Jesus to have his way in my life. Where are you at tonight in this whole thing of where Jesus sits in your life? Is he just a piece of the pie? Or is he the whole thing? Is it your life revolving around him? Can I encourage you tonight? Before we leave this place, take the position of blind Bartimaeus and you just cry out to the Lord. And you just tell him in your heart, Lord, I want you to be my Messiah. I want you to be my everything. I want to follow you. And allow Jesus tonight to do that very thing in your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we do realize that you desire all of us. And Father, I pray that we would be tonight a people like the blind man Bartimaeus. When the world would say to us, don't be too radical about Jesus. Hey, you're getting too loud. That we would cry out all the more. That we would truly believe in our hearts, it's all about you. That you are all that we need. And God, I pray that we would make you that central focus of our lives. We bless you, Lord. I'd like us just to keep our head bowed and our eyes closed. As we enter into this time of worship, I really want to encourage you to take the opportunity in your heart tonight to let Jesus know that you want him to be the center. And whatever it is in your life that perhaps has been holding you back, I want to encourage you tonight, lay that aside. Lay that aside. And tonight as we partake of communion like we normally do on Sunday nights, and you're partaking of this bread that represents the body of Christ, and the cup that represents his blood, these two elements that represent his person. It represents what he did for us, but it also represents who he is. As you partake of that tonight, I want to encourage you to just in faith to tell the Lord, hey, have all of me. Have all of me, Lord. And I want to go out into my world tomorrow, a world that tells me to not be fanatical and not be radical and not be bold for you. And Lord, I want to go out in your power and who you are. And God, I want to be like Bartimaeus and cry out all the louder. You're all I need. But maybe you're here tonight and you are more like that rich young ruler. And there's things in your life that are in the way. Things that are ahead, things that you've made in a sense the God in your life. Jesus would say to you tonight, lay that aside, come and follow me. Now, as we enter into this time of worship, I'm going to ask some of our youth pastors and leaders and some of the members of our prayer team here on Sunday nights to just come up and sit on the side pews here on both sides by the communion tables. If you need prayer tonight, if you need to, you know there's an issue that you need to deal with and you want some prayer tonight, I want you to come and just get with one of these guys or gals and just say, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me tonight because I want Jesus to be the center and he's not right now. And allow him to pray with you and allow them to minister to you in that way. As we enter into this time of worship, feel free to stand, feel free to kneel, and when you feel ready in your heart, go ahead and approach the communion table and you can take of the elements and let's just bring our hearts before him. But in this time of worship, I want to encourage you to be bold, be loud, and let's cry out. Let's tell Jesus, you're all I need. Jesus, be the center of my life.